two times ago that I preached, I had told you that I was going to begin a series in the book of Proverbs. This will not be a series like Pastor Dom's doing in the book of John, where it'll be a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Proverbs, but this will be a thematic addressing of the book of Proverbs, and I thought it would be good for me to be able to have something to go back to again and again as I had opportunity to preach, and I guess we're going to be making that opportunity a little more regular, so I'll probably be bringing some words on the Proverbs once a month from here on out. Well, the last time I brought some words of introduction to the Proverbs, and then this evening we're going to begin to take up some of the various themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. We're going to begin tonight by taking up what I call the first principle of the book of Proverbs. The first principle. If we are ever to understand the sayings, the wisdom, the knowledge that is found in the Proverbs and the rest of Scripture for that matter, there's a prerequisite that must be in place. William Arnau, a commentator on the book of Proverbs, he didn't say these words exactly. I'm paraphrasing some of his thoughts. But in essence, he said these things. Just as a superstructure or a house needs a foundation, just as a branch on a tree needs a sustaining root, just as a living fountain which bubbles up needs an issuing stream, so also wisdom and understanding cannot be known apart from the fear of the Lord. All right? You can see the importance that this man and that I desire this evening to put on this very essential element of the fear of the Lord. And so this, the fear of the Lord, is the first principle that we want to consider this evening. There are two texts that very clearly set this importance before us. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1 and verse 7, that is where the first one is. We're not going to be doing an exposition on any of these verses, as I have to do. I have to be doing an overview. We'll be touching high points. You have to understand that as I do a message on the fear of the Lord, I am not touching everything about the fear of the Lord that could be said in the Scriptures. There have been men far better than I who have spent 12 messages preaching on the fear of the Lord. And so what I'm going to say this evening is very much tied to the Proverbs. And so I want that to be clear as we begin tonight. First text that we want to draw our attention to is Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." All right, that's what I said, isn't it? Before we can have knowledge and understanding, we need the fear of the Lord. The other passage, if you desire, you don't have to flip over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And there, it's put in a little different way. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so here we have set out for us two very clear passages that underscore this reality that without the fear of the Lord, true knowledge, true wisdom, and true understanding cannot be fully had. Now, I could immediately, as I make that statement to you, hear someone with an objection. And they may say to me, "Well, look at all the developments of knowledge and wisdom over the ages of time. Look at the scientific developments that have occurred over the ages. Look at the developments in medicine. Look at the inventions which have contributed to our culture and life. Look at mechanical developments, which have made our lives easier and made our lives more simple. Look at our understanding of the world and how it's grown over the ages. Look at our understanding of human life and how it has grown as well. Look at the development of beautiful literature, the development of the arts, and we could go on and on. And men would ask the question, well, if truly knowledge and wisdom and understanding can't be had apart from the fear of God, how did all these things come to pass? And what I would say to you is this, unless they are understood, unless all these things that God has given are understood in the light of the God who gave them, they are facts without a reference point. God in his kindness has given much truth and much understanding, even to men who are unconverted. And we could acknowledge this to be common grace. God in his common kindness has given men these things. But think also of the things that men have done. Think of the theory of evolution, the blasphemous theory of evolution, where men want to take this world and say it was by chance, it was a big accident. Much of the arts and the literature that we can look at, we'd have to say it's vile and even disgusting, because this is the fruit of what men come that have hearts that are disconnected from the living God. And so when we talk about true knowledge, true wisdom, and true understanding, we want to make it plain that we are understanding that the true knowledge comes only in the context of the fact that this is a world that God has created, and he has put laws into this world to govern this world. And man will never rightly understand anything about this world and its workings unless they understand that there is a God behind it. And that's what we mean when we talk about the fact that true knowledge and true understanding can only come in the fear of the Lord. God is the one who gives knowledge. God is the one who gives understanding. He has given it to some who are apart from his truth, but he is the one who given it. He has created this world. And so we need to understand his world through his eyes according to his truth. And so this evening, as we come to discuss the fear of the Lord, I want us to consider four elements of the fear of the Lord. Four elements which I think bring out many of the concepts that we find in the book of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. And so in the first place, first element of the fear of the Lord is that we must, and these are all, we must acknowledge statements. Okay? And when we think about the fear of the Lord, there are four we must acknowledge statements. Number one, we must acknowledge and reverence the one who reveals himself as God in the scriptures. And I think this is fundamental to understanding what the fear of the Lord is in this place. When he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we must understand, we must acknowledge and reverence the one who reveals himself as God in the scriptures. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, a verse that we've already read, says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So he's saying here that if we are going to have true understanding about this world that God has created, we need to know who he is. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we're to have that true, full wisdom and understanding, we must know the God who gives it. Now, obviously tonight, I cannot say everything about that God. What I want to do is I want to very briefly and very quickly answer four questions about God. Who is he? What is he like? What does he do? And what does he require? There's four very simple questions about God that will give us a very clear view about the God with whom we have to do. All right? And so I hope it will help you as it helped me. Number one, who is he? And in the first place, we have to say about who God is, that he is the sovereign God. In Daniel chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just turn there. You remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he was returned from being an animal, crawling out in the field and eating grass. And he came and he made a declaration about the living God. And he said these words, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Here is the sovereignty of God very clearly set before us. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, this same God it is spoken about where it says he works all things after the counsel of his will. Here is a God who is sovereign. He is a God who is all-powerful, who does whatever he pleases in this world. So that's who he is. He is much more than that, but that's going to be our sufficient answer for that. Secondly, what is he like? Well, to answer this question, we're going to say two things about God. First of all, he is holy. God is holy. Isaiah 6, you recall the vision of Isaiah, and he looked into heaven and he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, and all the angels were around him worshiping him. And what were the angels saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. And so we see that he's holy. Secondly, we want to remind ourselves that he is an eternal God. When Moses was out in the wilderness, and he was being prepared by God to go and to deliver his people, Moses said, Lord, who should I tell them sent me? And what did he say? He said, tell them I am sent you. The self-existent God sent you. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says about this God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal God. He is holy God. This is what God is like. Well, then thirdly, if this is a God with whom we have to do, what do we know about him? What are the things that God does? And just a few things that God is with regard to this world and in relation to us. Number one, he is the creator. In the first verse of the scriptures, we find out that it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. Second thing that we see about God is that he's the sustainer and the upholder of all things. Sometime when you have an opportunity, read Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm in which we see God in his creating power and God in his upholding power and God in his sustaining power as he upholds creatures, as he creates the world, as he supplies for the needs of his creation. It's a beautiful psalm. And you can see all of the things about God, how he is creator, sustainer. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the God with whom we have to do. So he creates, he sustains, and he redeems. We are sinners and we need redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. There is no other redeemer in this world. There is no other way to make ourselves right with this God, but to come in the way that he has prescribed through the blood of his own dear son. And so our God is redeemer. But then finally, we see that this God is also judge. In Romans 2, in verse 6, and you can look there as you have opportunity, you can see these words, that he is the one who will render to each man according to his deeds. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that in a little while. And so these are some of the things that God does. He creates, he sustains, he redeems, and he judges. But then in the fourth place, who is he? What is he like? What does he do? And now, what does he require? What does God require? Well, many times as we read through the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus is a book where many of the ceremonial laws were set out for the people of Israel. But there are many times, many verses, that as you read through that book, that God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's what he says again and again to the people of Israel. And in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48, Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, says to them, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what does God require from people? He requires perfect obedience to his law, to his commands. This is the God who is before us. And this is the God that we must acknowledge and reverence. And this is the God that is revealed for us in his scriptures. And before we can fully appreciate and understand the things about this world, before we can have knowledge and understanding, as he says, we must know the God who has created this world before we can understand the hidden things that he has put into this world. We must know him. True religion must come before a right understanding of the works of God. All right. One of the writers that I read as I was reading and preparing for this said basically the fear of God could be described in another way as true religion. You want to say, you want to know what the fear of God is? It's true religion. Do you have true religion? Do you acknowledge and reverence this God who has set himself before us in the scriptures? And so that's the first element of the fear of God. We must acknowledge and reverence the one who reveals himself as God in the scripture. Secondly, we must acknowledge that all truth is God's truth. And again, I believe that this is something which is wrapped up and tied up in the book of Proverbs. We talk about wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And so when we think about the fear of God, we must acknowledge, if we are to rightly understand this world that we live in and the God who runs it, we have to acknowledge that all truth, all knowledge, all understanding is God's truth. Is God's knowledge and is God's understanding. Now, there are many people in this world who would mock us for making a statement like that. And they would say, how juvenile that is to say that you have to understand things in the light of some kind of a deity, that we are not sufficient ourselves. And I would say this, it is the height of arrogance to discover a hidden truth. And when I say that, I mean a scientific discovery or a medical discovery or any kind of a discovery that a person comes to, and not acknowledge that it is a gift of God. And there are people that have acknowledged or who have invented many things throughout the ages. And I say that it's the height of arrogance to discover something that God has hidden for many generations and then allows it to be exposed. It's the height of arrogance to bring that thing to light and not to acknowledge that it is a gift from God. New discoveries are nothing more than God's condescending kindness to a sinful world that doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve all the blessings that God has poured upon us. What have we done with the blessings that God has given us as a world? We have used them for our own glory. We have used them for our own benefit. And oftentimes we throw them back in the face of God. And that's what happens oftentimes in our world. How often do men take credit for that which God ought to be thanked? Most of the time, as I say, he's not even acknowledged in the whole situation. How often do you hear a person who's standing up to get one of these prizes and say, I thank the Lord that he has given me wisdom and understanding. I mean, people would mock and laugh at a person for doing that. But this is rightly what ought to be said. At any time, there is a new invention. Any time, there is a new breakthrough. Let's bow our heads before the one who has given us the understanding to come and to receive this medical discovery so that people can be healed. And it just isn't so. James 1 and verse 17 reminds us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The fear of God demands that any discovery in or about God's world should result in praise and thanksgiving to him. And so in the second place, we must acknowledge that all truth and all understanding and all wisdom in this world is God's truth, God's wisdom, God's understanding, if we are to be living in the fear of the Lord. Thirdly, we must acknowledge that the eye of the Lord is always upon us. Here is another element of the fear of God, which is very prevalent in not only the scriptures, but also in the Proverbs. Men live in this world as though there is no God. They have no concern about his claims on them or on his creation. They do with his world what they feel like doing. They dishonor him in so many ways. But the man who fears the Lord, in contrast, knows that God's eye is upon him as he lives, and that he will give an account to this God one day. What does the man who fears the Lord understand? He understands that when he makes choices, God sees him. When he mistreats people, God sees him. When he does things in the privacy of his own room or his own apartment or his own office, that God sees him. And you can think about many such things that would apply in this place. You take pornography, for instance, and you say, this doesn't harm anybody. I'm looking at these things. Well, God sees what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. God knows that you're dishonoring him. How about gossip? Gossip that's done in the kitchen, just between a couple of people that are just sitting and talking, and they're tearing people apart. And they think, you know, we're not doing any damage. We're just sitting here talking. Well, God sees. God's looking upon you, and he knows that what you're doing and what you're saying is gossip. How about telling a lie to get yourself out of trouble? Kids, have you ever done that? Have you ever been tempted to do that? You know that you're going to be in trouble, and you say, you know, if I just say that I didn't do it, then maybe I'll get out of trouble. And you always need to remind yourself, when you think that way, that God sees. God knows what you're doing. God knows what you have done. And perhaps even though you're hiding it from your parents for a little while, God knows, and God has written it down, and he will remember it. How about bitterness and anger, which is harbored in the heart? And you don't, and you know that nobody else sees, but you're just harboring a bitter anger and a bitter heart towards a brother or a sister or even perhaps another person. And you say, well, you know what? Nobody knows. God knows. God looks at your heart. He sees, and he is able to discern these things. When he acts like a hypocrite, God sees. When we abuse the things that God made, God sees. The reality is, God sees everything. Many people think, well, yeah, God looks at his people. God pays attention to those that he cares about. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. There are two passages of scripture that I want to read for you that are found in the Proverbs. If you like to turn there, you can. The first one is found in Proverbs 5 and verse 21. And it says this, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." Now, it doesn't just say here that the ways of Christians are before the eyes of the Lord, but it says the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. And don't think that you're exempt, ladies, because of the fact that he says a man, because he's talking about humans. And so he could be speaking about a man or a woman, that your ways are before the eyes of the Lord. All, you can take it and make it very personally, all the ways of me are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of my paths. And think about where your feet have gone. Think about where your tongue has gone. Think about what your hands have done. All these things are before the eyes of the Lord. He has looked upon them. He has seen them. He has observed them very clearly. And he knows your heart and what it is that you're doing. Proverbs 15 and verse 30 and verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Here we don't have to even question anymore whether God's eyes are on the evil and the good, because he says it very plainly. If you're evil or if you're good, God's eyes are upon you. Do you live with this reality in your mind, that everything that you are doing, every moment of the day, that God's eyes are upon you? This is a fundamental element of the fear of the Lord, understanding and acknowledging that the eye of the Lord is always on you. Well, then in the fourth place, the final thing that we want to consider with regard to what the fear of the Lord is, and we've touched very briefly on this already, but we need to acknowledge, you must acknowledge that you will answer to this God. You must acknowledge that you will answer to this God. The man who walks in the fear of the Lord lives every moment in the vivid reality that after death is judgment. And that's just a reality and a truth of the scriptures. There's an interesting passage that I want to turn you to. It's in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, and this is written to kids, as a matter of fact, and so kids, you can pay attention to this, because it's got a special relevance to you. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by Solomon, and it's a book about wisdom, and it's a book about the vanity of the things of this world when they are not understood in the light of God. And how things are vain when we are seeking to lay our hopes on the things of this world and our treasure isn't in heaven. And that's what he's writing in Ecclesiastes. He comes in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 12, or excuse me, Ecclesiastes 11, and he addresses the young man. And this is what he says. Listen to these words. Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. There are many good things in this world that God has given to us. But you know what? We can take those things and we can abuse them. And we can use them for our own glory and not for the glory of our God. And so he says, enjoy your childhood, these pleasant days of manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. But always have in mind that he will bring you to judgment for these things. This is what's going to happen at the end of your days. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And your heart will be exposed for what it was that you were pursuing in this life. Another passage that I want to turn you to is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And this brings us all to that day of judgment at the end of time when all the nations, all the peoples of the world from all ages will be gathered before the great white throne of judgment. And it says, then I saw in verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelation, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. When they saw the king sitting on the throne, what did the world do? It sought to flee from him because they were fearful. In another place, it speaks about him as trying to call the rocks to fall down upon them so that they could escape from the presence of the Lamb. And then it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Here's a picture of all people from all times standing before the throne. And the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The day is going to come, my dear friends, where you're going to stand before the throne and you're going to give an account for the things that you have done in the body. You can try to blow it off as fantasy if you want, but the day is going to come. And if now you blow it off as fantasy, that you're not going to really stand before the judgment in that great day, I can assure you that you will be with those who are seeking to flee away from that God, and they're going to find no place to hide. And it's going to be a fearful day. And herein is another aspect of the fear of the Lord. It is acknowledging that you will answer to the God of heaven and earth one day for the things that you have done. Well, the question that logically has to be asked at this time is, do you know anything about this kind of the fear of God in your life? Do any of these four elements, do any of them even intersect with your life? Do some of them? Well, I say to you, if you are truly to have and to know the fear of the Lord, at least these four elements must be a part of what you understand. You can't be a Christian. You can't be, despite what you say, you can't be a Christian unless these things are true about you. And so I hope as you're here tonight that you will soberly and seriously take an account in your heart of where you stand with regard to these four questions about the fear of God, or these four statements about the fear of God. So that's our first point this evening. What is the fear of the Lord? Now, secondly, we want to consider what are some of the blessed fruits that grow out of the fear of a life of fearing God. And as I went through the book of Proverbs and took out all the passages of scripture that referred to the fear of the Lord, the bulk of the texts that were that came out were the text about basically about the fruits. What does a person who fears the Lord look like? Many of the passages were with regard to that, and that's why this second point made itself so clear to me. The blessed fruits growing out of life of one who fears God. And we're going to do a brief survey. And we're going to flip through, and I'm going to ask you to flip through with me, and beginning at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. And he says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." And so what does the fear of the Lord look like? It hates evil. It hates pride. It hates arrogance. It hates the evil way. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. And you can ask yourself the question, do I hate evil? In all of its manifestations, in the things that we have talked about already, when we've talked about the fear of God, do I hate evil? That's one manifestation. Proverbs 10 and verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Sometimes we see that righteous and holy people die at a young age. And we wonder what God's purposes are in that happening. But ordinarily speaking, the righteous, those who fear the Lord, prolong their life. And why is that? Well, primarily it's because they are seeking to live their lives in a way that God has ordained that they ought to live their lives. They're seeking to be healthy in the way that God has laid out for them. They're seeking to be careful in areas that God has ordained that we ought to be careful. We see the wicked, their lives are shortened. Why? Because they're doing foolish things. They're doing things which can shorten their lives. And we so often hear of grievous tragedies that occur, overdoses of drugs and things of this nature where people die early because of the fact that these things are abused. But those who fear the Lord, for the most part, will prolong their lives. Obviously, God is sovereign over our lives, and he will take and give life as he pleases. But as a matter of course in this world, generally you'll see that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. This is a very interesting passage of scripture. "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." When I think about this verse, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. There is great confidence in the fear of the Lord. When I think about this verse, I always think about Proverbs 28 and verse 1. "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." And one of the commentators made some comments on this passage. Actually, Oswald Chambers, he said these words. He says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And here is a commentary on the passage. "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And so we have great confidence when we fear the Lord. And why can we have great confidence? Because we can have trust in the one who has created the world. He's the one who's upholding the world. He's the one who's sustaining the world. And we know that we are his. I mean, in what could we have more confidence? If you don't know that you are his. You have no confidence whatsoever. And then you have opportunity to fear about everything. You can fear about illness. You can fear about, I might go outside. In the Proverbs, there's a passage about the lazy man that says, oh, I can't go out to work. There's a lion in the street. And they just come up with any reason to be fearful and to say, oh, I can't do what I ought to do. And so the one who fears the Lord is one who has great confidence. Proverbs 14, verse 27, the next verse right down below it, it says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And then if we look over at chapter 19 and verse 23, and it says that the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Eternal life is where the fear of the Lord leads us to. We don't have to fear about this life and about even our death in this world, because we know that the fear of the Lord leads to life. Chapter 22 and verse 4. And once again, we have to understand passages like this as these things are the course, ordinary course of life, but they're not always in every situation worked out in this way. He says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The Lord will bless those who honor him with the things that they need, with honor in this life, and with life eternal. And so these are things, these are blessings, these are fruits that come to us through the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. How blessed is the man who fears always. He's a blessed man. The one who fears is a blessed man, because he knows in whom he has believed. And then the final passage that we want to look at is Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31 and verse 30. You're familiar with the words that are written in this place about the excellent wife. And the last thing that is said about her is, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall have her praise, as it says in this passage, from her children. She'll have her praise from her husband. She'll have her praise from those who are around her, but she'll also have her praise from God in heaven one day. The woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And so a person, not even just a woman, but a person who fears the Lord is a praiseworthy person. And so see, these are some of the blessed fruits that come to us growing out of a life of fearing God. But now, in the last place, I want us to think about the consequences of not fearing the Lord. And the Proverbs very powerfully speaks about the consequences of those who reject the fear of the Lord. And perhaps you're familiar with the passage that I want us to look at. It's Proverbs chapter 1. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read a little bit of a lengthy section here to get us the context. But this is the one who rejects the fear of the Lord. Beginning in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, he said, God says, or wisdom says, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel. And you did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. This, I would say to you, is one of the most fearful portions of the Word of God. I think it is one of the most fearful portions of the words of God, of the Word of God. And what I want to do very briefly, very quickly, is to just go down through this passage, first of all, and draw out some of the marks of those who do not fear God. And then you can ask yourself the question, am I one who fears God, or am I one who doesn't fear God? Well, in the first place, let's look at verse 24, and it says this, because I called and you refused. God is calling. Wisdom is calling. And he's saying, listen to me. This is my word. Are you listening, or are you refusing? And if you say, I'm waiting, then I say, you're refusing. Because if you're not believing and you're not receiving the counsel that he would bring, I called and you refused. So that's the first thing that we see. The second thing that we see is in verse 25a and verse 30a. And you neglected all my counsel. He says, I come with counsel to you, and you've neglected it, and you've rejected it. And in verse 30a, they would not accept my counsel. Are you receiving the counsel of Scripture? When the Word of God is brought to bear upon your conscience, do you say, yes, that's what I need to do, or do you neglect it? And here he doesn't even say the word reject. He says neglect. And so all you have to do is push it aside for a little while, and you're neglecting the things that God is calling you to. In the third place, in verse 25b and 30b, and they did not want my reproof. God sought to come with reproof, which is instruction to change a bad way. He came with reproof and he didn't want it. And in verse 30, it says the same thing. They spurned all my reproof. When God comes with that hurting whip and he's punishing you and he's reproving you for sin, do you reject it? Do you not want it? Would you say, get away from me? I don't deserve this. Or do you receive it joyfully, saying, yes, Lord, I need your reproof as it comes to me? In verse 29, what does it say there in the beginning of verse 29? Because they hated knowledge. They hated knowledge. I sought to bring them knowledge and understanding, and they hated knowledge. They wanted their own ways. They wanted to do their own things. In verse 31, it says, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be satiated with their own devices. What's a mark of one who fears the Lord? He will reap the fruits of the ungodly. You'll be satisfied with their own way. They'll be satiated with their own devices. The Lord said, this is what I'll give you over to. This is what you desire. This is what you will have. You will reap the fruits of the ungodly. And in verse 32, he says, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What is a fruit of those who will not fear the Lord? They will die and they will be destroyed. That's what he says about them. And so this is a pretty bleak picture of one who rejects the fear of the Lord. And you need to ask yourself the question, my dear friends, does this describe me? Because if this describes you, you are in a fearful place right now. You are in a very fearful place. Because I want to next speak about God's response to those who are ungodly. And those who he speaks to here When wisdom calls out to them and pleads with them to come and listen and to take heed, and they say, no, I will not come. I will not heed your reproof. I won't heed your knowledge. I won't heed your understanding. I won't go the way that you have said to me. God says he has a response to that type of a person. First of all, we see in verse 26 through 28 that God will laugh at their calamity. And this is where this is so fearful. If you could have anyone in the world laughing at you in your calamity, you don't want it to be God. Because God, as we have already heard, is a sovereign. He is the king of heaven and earth. And he is the ruler of all things. And he says in verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And then he says, then you will call on me. He said, there's going to come a time that you're going to recognize, you know what? I'm in a bad place here and I need some help. And he says, and then you're going to call on me. And now I want to remind you, all those times that God has called you in the past, God called you. Every time you sat under the ministry of the Word of God, He called you. And you said, no, not now. Nope, not now. I don't want to hear it. I'm not ready for that yet. I want to enjoy my sin. I want to enjoy the things of this world. Don't talk to me about God. Well, then all of a sudden he says, there's a day that comes and you'll call upon me and I will not answer you. I will not answer you. Is that fearful? I hope that it's fearful to you. I hope that as you hear these words that you would cringe inside and recognize that God at some point in time is going to say, enough. I will no longer listen to what you have to say. I will not answer me. And he said, they will seek me diligently. They're going to try to find me. They're going to try to come to me. And he says, but they will not find me. They won't find me. And why is it? Because in verse 29, they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Their foolishness will catch up with them one day, and the Lord will not answer. And this reality reminds us of the truth that at some point, which I don't know, some point which you don't know, in the life of every human being, God's patience runs out. Have you ever thought about that reality? Well, this truth teaches us that. You may want to say, I'll have God when I'm ready for him. And God may say, no, you won't. Because the day will come when you will call and I won't listen. The day is going to come when you're searching for me and you will not find me. And so the cry comes out to you this evening. Don't think that you can play games with God. I've been speaking tonight about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is just a fancy term to describe a Christian who lives in light of the realities that we have been talking about tonight. But if you are determined to hate knowledge and not live in the fear of the Lord, and you're going to live life in the way that you desire and you determine, well, you have no guarantee that when the day comes that you're ready to seek God, that he will be there. You know, the Lord's patience runs out with some people. And this passage teaches us that reality. It's a frightful thing. And so I plead with you this evening to consider these fearful words, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. The Lord will not answer and he will not be found of them. Well, may it be that each one of us who sit in this place this evening would, if we are not already living in the fear of God, that we would strive to live in the fear of God. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I have been like that man that you've described in Proverbs 1. I have been one who has hardened my heart against you. I have not wanted your counsel. I have not wanted your words of wisdom. I have not wanted your reproof. Lord, forgive me. Please give me your Spirit. Give me a new life in Christ. Cleanse me from my sins, that I may be able to fear the Lord as I ought to fear the Lord. This is life. That's all it is. It's life. It's living the Christian life. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And that's why I say this is the first principle that we have to understand as we come to the book of Proverbs and we look at many principles that are thrown at us from the book of Proverbs. Undergirding all of these things is the fear of the Lord in your heart. And if it's not, you're the one who is described in the Proverbs as the fool. The fool rejects wisdom and understanding. And may it be that each and every one who sits in this place would be one who would lay hold of Christ and would be a man and a woman who fears the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you this evening, we are so thankful that there are these overtures of mercy and grace, that you come and you cry out to people to take heed to your gospel, to heed wisdom and understanding. And our Father, we pray that you would help each and every one of us in this place to be those who fear the Lord. We pray, our Father, for the ones who are without Christ here tonight, who are living according to their own ways, who are seeking to do their own things, who have rejected your authority in their hearts. Spirit of God, we pray that you would come in power and awaken them and cause them to see the dangerous place that they stand in. And Lord, for so many of us, we recognize that we once stood in that dangerous place, and yet you saved us, and you gloriously made us your children. Lord, we worship you, and we bless you, and we thank you for so great a love that you have had for us. Lord, receive our prayers and our thanksgiving to you, the one who is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. We love you. And we worship you. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.